Turn your Bibles to Joshua chapter 22. Joshua 22. Now you've been following along the book of Joshua, and we've come to the point where we come all of a sudden to the end of Joshua. It just seemed like not long ago we were about towards the middle or the beginning of Joshua, and here we skip about 11 chapters, go all the way to the end. Why do we do that? Well, to be honest, the middle part's boring. But I'll be honest that way. It is important. It is God's Word. Understand, it was for our learning. But there you have, you see the list and the activities as they go through and they conquer the north and south of Israel. We get to Joshua 22. And those passages in the middle, I find them interesting because a lot of information and facts, but they don't preach as well. And as important as they are, I think we will be better served as we go to chapter 22 here and see something happen. Now in Joshua chapter 22, I find strong zeal. I have tried to, throughout this series, come up with titles that have the word strong or the word courage in them. And you know why? It's because the very beginning of the book tells, you see, Joshua told three times to be strong and courageous. And there need to be strong and courageous all the way through the book of Joshua. We need strength and courage in our own lives. We need to be strong and courageous in the things that we do. We need to be strong and courageous because of the promises God has for us. We need to be strong and courageous because of the blessings He promises. We need to be strong and courageous going forth in His strength, not in our own. And as we're strong and courageous, we come down to chapter 22. Joshua, he calls together the tribes that are on the east side of the river. If you recall the history of the Jews at this point, of Israel, they had escaped out of Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They were in the desert. They wandered there for 40 years. They weren't lost. They might have appeared as if they were lost. They weren't lost. They were in judgment. They originally came up the land of Canaan, and they failed to trust God to come into the land. And so as a result, God was angry with them. And at first, he wants to annihilate the entire nation. Moses intercedes on their behalf, and God says, okay, that entire generation that was faithless, they are going to die. So they wandered for 40 years till that whole generation passed away, all except for Joshua and Caleb. And then the next generation goes up through the going kind of a roundabout way. What they do is they go from the south up to the east and up to the middle, not quite the middle, up by the Jordan River. And then from there they cross over and are kind of in the middle of the land of Israel. And then they conquer the south and then they conquer the north. So all that has been accomplished. And now the three tribes, well, two and a half tribes of people that are among them, they go, that are on the east side of the river. Those ones, he says to them, you have kept all that Moses, the servant of God, commanded you and obeyed my voice and all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days. You haven't left them alone to fight alone. But you have kept charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. So here he says, you have fulfilled your obligation to your people, to the other 10 and a half tribes. And so because you've done that, he's going to bless them and bless them to go back to the other side of the river, back to their homes, and to settle there and to enjoy their families, enjoy the land God has given to them. It says in verse 4, the Lord is God has given rest to your brethren as he promised them. Now before you return and go to your tents to the land your possession, Moses, my servant, the Lord gave you on the other side of the river. But take diligent heed you do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, keep his commandments, hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul. Here, he tells them to be zealous. Look it up in a Bible dictionary. The word zealous. Enthusiastic devotion, eager desire, my favorite, single-minded allegiance. We know what that is. Every Saturday you see that. You see the red and white all over. Why? Because there's a single-minded allegiance to the Huskers. Doesn't matter if they're even playing. People will wear red and white. If it's football season, you don't call anybody unless you're announcing the score during a football game. You don't go visit anybody. If you go to the store, it's empty. Why? Because people are zealous for Huskers. They are even zealous for the Huskers in Michigan. In Michigan, when we lived there, you know what we found? We found a good number of decals, Nebraska decals. And we also saw there was one place, one home, that they raised the American flag and then the white N for the Huskers, the red and white flag. They were fans. Isn't that fantastic to know the zeal of somebody? That's the sort of zeal we should have for God, though. In Romans chapter 12, verse 11, it says, never be lacking in zeal in the New International, but keeping your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. That's what Joshua says in chapter 22, verse 5. Well, how do we cultivate that kind of zeal? So let's look at this passage. Ask, how do we get that kind of zeal? Well, what kind of zeal? I want you to watch as we go through here. The 2.5 tribes, they go on the other back on the other side of the river. And when they're over there, if you look on down to verse 10, when they came to the region of Jordan, which is the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, an impressive altar. Now the children of Israel, remember Reuben, Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh are on the east side of the river. On the west side of the river, those children of Israel, they heard about it. Someone said, behold, the children of Reuben and of Gad and of the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of Jordan, on the other side, occupied by the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel, that would be in the west, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered at Shiloh to go to war against them. What happened? They were zealous for God, so there's a situation that comes up. They said, these people are going to break off from us. It wasn't about splitting the nation. It was about serving a false god. And they knew the problems with that. They were zealous for God. And being zealous for God, I said, how is it that they cultivated this zeal for God? Well, look at what they have observed. They observed God's work. They had seen the crossing of the Jordan River. This generation, it could even go before that, they had seen how God had given them victory over those nations that were on the east side of the river. And God had given them victory very handily as a nation, as a people who did not know war, going against some mighty nations. But God gave them victory. In fact, that's one of the things that made the people of Canaan very scared, was because of their victory that way. They had seen God provide for them every single day. Remember, Jesus prays, give us this day our daily bread. He has the example that God, whatever my needs are for today, sustain me in those needs. Well, they had seen that literally. For before they came into the land of milk and honey, the Canaan, of Canaan, God produced on the ground every morning manna, which means what is it? It was white, it was small. Think of like rice. It wasn't rice, but think of rice as kind of what they would find. And they were able to collect it and cook it 100 different ways. Could you imagine the cookbooks that come out? Just by the volumes. You know, 4,000 ways to cook manna. I don't know how they can cook it that many ways, but they found, I'm sure, creative ways to have that manna. It tasted very good. Every day they saw that. Then, remember they crossed the Jordan River on dry ground during flood season? God backed the water up, and they went across on the dry ground. So they saw that as well. They had victory at Jericho, and in Jericho, the way that they had victory is by walking around the wall. Clearly, God is the one that brought victory. We look and see in the book of Joshua that they were defeated by Ai. Now, wait a minute. How is that God working? God promised them victory. How is that God's working? Well, they lost because they violated what God told them to do. They saw that God was serious. And being serious, they recognized their sin, they took care of that sin, and then they had victory at Ai. Then they had victory over the entire land, the last few chapters of the book of Joshua. How could they cultivate the zeal for God? They've seen what God did. How could they not have a zeal for God? How could they not say, wow, look at what God's done. We need to follow Him wholeheartedly. I looked through the book of Joshua and I said, well, what else may have caused this zeal? Their obedience to God's word. Joshua was told to take God's word, the book of the law, and it should not stop coming out of his mouth. And that he should meditate on it day and night. He should not turn from it to the right hand or right, your right, my right, the right hand or to the left. But be diligent to keep all the commands that Moses gave them. They were to do that. And so, as they were working and doing that and realizing this is God's word, and as over and over God spoke through his angel to Joshua, and as they had the book of Deuteronomy there that God had just given them, and now again, you see God giving his word through the blessing here that we read that Joseph gave them, that they are to be diligent to keep the commands of God. So, their obedience to God's word was something that gave them zeal for the Lord. Finally, their return to God's way. There's a couple times recorded in the scriptures here where they fell from God. They did foolish things. The first one being in Ai. There in Ai, there was sin because Achan took some of the articles that belonged to God. When they conquered Jericho, they're to leave everything there. And they did it. Achan did it. He saw this. His eyes, the lust of the eyes, got hold of him. He said, look, I want this and this and this. Nobody will know. And so he took it for himself, hid it away, and nobody knew. And they lost at Ai. Joshua says to God, God, what are you doing? How is it that we're losing? And so they're sent in the camp. And really, Joshua should have gone to God first and asked his blessing upon their in victory. They needed to rely on God. But instead, they just went and did it. Well, turns out they were sent in the camp. They found that out. They took care of that. And as a result, they returned to God's way. The Gibeonites, again, there it says specifically, they did not ask the Lord. Here's a people that came to Joshua and said, look, this is the deal. We came from a really far country. Let's make a treaty with you. They didn't. Or they made the treaty, but they didn't ask God first. And then they found out 3 days later that this was a people that they were supposed to have conquered. There was some sort of repentance that must have happened, because the next thing you know, God is giving Israel victory again. Victory again as they follow God. So as I look here, how is it that the children of Israel come to the point where part of them set up an altar, one not given by God? Not one that God said, I want you to put an altar on this side of the river also. They decided, hey, we're going to do this. And the presumption is, hey, these guys are going to break away. They're going to worship a false god, and then they're going to bring upon ourselves calamity again. We've seen that happen at least twice mentioned here in the script in the book of Joshua. We don't want that again. Let me put this all together and how it applies to you. How are you cultivating a zeal for God? Maybe I should ask this question first. Are you cultivating a zeal for God? Are you as zealous for God as you are the Huskers? Or the unfortunate few, Michigan or Ohio State? I'm not sure what kind of drugs you have to be on to go for those teams. What do you have a zeal for God? Do you have a legitimate gung-ho, God, I am all for you? Consider for yourself, how devoted are you to sports? How devoted, maybe it's not sports, maybe it's something else, a hobby or something that you're involved in. Oh boy, you just can't wait to get home, watch your favorite TV show. You're devoted, you could be dead. And you'll raise from the dead so you can still see that TV show. We all have different things in our lives that we would not want to give up. Here's probably the biggest one, especially for the younger ones in the crowd, your cell phone. I just saw a statement that one in eight men would rather give up a girlfriend than they would their cell phone. Wow! That's some real zeal there for their cell phone. What is it that you would rather die practically than give up? Do you have that same feeling for God? Do you? Boy, I tell you, every time the doors are open, we're at church, if at all possible. Every time I get up in the morning, or when I get home from work, or in the evening, and I cannot wait to read God's Word. Do you have that feeling? Do you have that kind of zeal for God? Or is it more when you get up in the morning and say, well, I got to check off that I did my scripture reading this morning, so I guess I better get it done. And you're more that way. Or is it more, well, the Huskers are on. I can't take time to read my Bible now. I'll do it at halftime. Well, maybe I'll do it after the game. Well, maybe I'll do it after I take a nap from all the garbage I ate during the game. What about in prayer? What about in sharing with others? We get excited about something. Xander, he's in hockey, and he played goalie a couple games ago, and I tell you, he was gung-ho right at it. He did a great job. And I'm pretty excited about that. And so up on near Don or my Facebook, we got pictures. There he is. We're so excited for him. He is so excited about doing it. So excited about that roller hockey that he plays his hardest. I think he's probably the one that plays the hardest out there, about the least experienced and the hardest playing one. He does a fantastic, boy, he's gung-ho for it. Are we that gung-ho for God? In public, or in private? Are we observing the things that God... Do you observe the things that God does in your life? Have you thought about that? What is God doing in my life? Use those things to encourage you to be gung-ho for Jesus. What about when you see or hear God's Word? Does that encourage you? Does that thrill your soul? We're scripture reading this morning. When God is praised, the 24 elders, they fall down to their face and worship the Lord. Do we have the type of zeal that when we fall, we mess up, that we return to Him? You know, we can cultivate a zeal for the Lord, but how do you keep it then? How do you continue a zeal for the Lord? Well, the thing that they did is they said, wait a minute, you guys are building an altar over there? That is wrong. God is not going to be happy with you. You start doing your own sacrifices, your own religion. That is not what God said. So what do they do? Well, they get ready to, they're ready to go over and kill them all. In verse 12. It says, the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. In verse 13, the children of Israel did something wise. You know, Israelites are so good at doing foolish things. We are too, aren't we? How many times do we come to a conclusion before we hear the manner of it? Oh, so often. But they were wise here, and they sent Phinehas, a priest, son of Eleazar, the priest of the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh, and with him, verse 14, 10 rulers, one ruler from each of the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. Then they came to the children of Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh in Gilead, to the land of Gilead. In verse 16, it said, thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery, treason is this that you have committed against God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord. You see what took place here? They looked at the situation and said, wait a minute, this isn't right. Go back to verse 5. Back to verse 5. Joshua told them, be diligent, no, take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord with all your, the Lord your God, and walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, serve him with all your heart and all your soul. From the beginning, they were to recollect the commands of the Lord. They're saying, wait a minute, this is what God's told us to do. They did it at Mount Ebal, Mount Gerizim. We saw that. But near there said, you've got to do God's word. Don't fall from it. You come here Sunday after Sunday and you hear God's word. But do you do it? Or are you doing what it looks like they're doing right now? Or do you hear God's word and say, well, that's nice, and then go home and build your own altar and do your own thing? right here, they are told what they're to do. They're to recollect the scriptures, to continue that zeal, remember and be diligent to do all which Moses commanded them in the Old Testament law. Here, they challenge the ungodly actions. And when they challenge them wisely, this is what they found out. First, they remembered that the sin that had taken place in verse 17, in which God judged them, and then how God had done that over and over, not only in Peor, but also in going into land, and also with Achan at Ai. And so in verse 21, the children of Reuben and Gad and half-tribe Manasseh answered. And they said this in verse 22, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, He knows, and let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or treason, treachery against the Lord. Do not spare us this day. You strike us dead where we stand." Do you see what just happened here? We almost have the tribe of Reuben and Gad were almost annihilated, but because of the wise actions of Israel, they went to find out what's going on, confronted them, gave them an opportunity to repent, and found out that's not what's going on. The people on the west side of the river, or east side of the river, were saying, "Look, we are devoted to God. If we built ourselves an altar to turn from the following the Lord or to offer burnt offerings, grain offerings, and peace offerings on it, let the Lord Himself require an account. May God strike us dead. But in fact, we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to your descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel on the other side of the river?" You see what took place here? They were scared. We ought to be scared. We ought to be scared of the devices of this world. Do you know how easy it is to sin? Have you ever thought about that? How easy is it to sin? Well, it's very easy. You go to the store and you see a candy bar or something there. Do you know how easy it is to just pick it up, put it in your pocket, nobody ever know? Try it. No, don't try it sometime. It's just that easy. It's not hard at all. You know, if you wanted, it wouldn't be that hard to kill your neighbor. No, seriously. All you gotta do, maybe go down and get a gun. And when they're out in the yard one day, shoot them. It's not that hard. Maybe you decide, hey, I want to burn their house down. All you gotta do is go over there in the night, put some gasoline out there, light it up, and there they go. Think about sin. It's not hard to do. You see somebody do something, and so next thing you know, you're telling somebody else about it. What's that? Gossip. That was easy, wasn't it? You look at your watch, and you say, "Boy, I hope this guy gets done by 12:30. And so in complaining, you have sin again. You see how easy that was? Sin is so easy to do. Now, some of those sins we couldn't bring ourselves to do. I know most of the people here well enough. I know you're not going to go burn your neighbor's house down or shoot them dead. But how many other sins are so easy to do? They were afraid. They said, "We're going to fall away. There's going to come a point where the people on this side of the river are going to say to the people on that side of the river, we don't have anything to do with you." Like here in Nebraska, we don't have anything to do with the Iowans. We're the godly part, right? We say that. And we say it in jest here. But there they're afraid that people are going to turn away from the one true God and say, let's make an altar to help us remember. And every time we go by that, our kids will say, what's that altar for? Why don't we sacrifice on that altar? I say, because that altar is not the one that belongs to the one true God. It does, but it's a reminder. It reminds us that we are part of the people on the other side of the river. We ought to have a fear of what's happening in the world and how easy it is to sin. So we come to the point that we say, I've got to do something to remind myself. Hey, I worship the one true God. Maybe I take a little plaque with a Bible verse on it and set it up in my room. Or put it up by my computer, you know, or my office. Or maybe I can have my Bible sitting out on the coffee table. So when I get up, and every time I'm in the living room, now we should put it in the kitchen. That's where we spend most of our time, right? Put it in the kitchen. Every time I'm there, it reminds me of the Lord God. Reminds me I got to read His Word. Reminds me I got to be devoted to Him. This Bible is not God. It's God's Word. If I have a cross in my house somewhere, not as a lucky charm, but as a reminder. A reminder, hey, I worship the one true God. Christ died for me. That's what's happening here. Phineas in the end says, hey, the Lord bless you then in this. If this is the reason you've done it, and you're not going to turn, then the Lord bless you in it. We need to have hearts and minds that are satisfied with the Lord and devoted to the Lord. We have such zeal for the Lord. They had such zeal for God that they were ready to put to death those who were going to walk away from God. They had said, by application, that is not, by the way, if there's another believer or you see somebody, an unbeliever, that's not walking with the Lord, that doesn't mean go kill them. It's a different situation here. So don't get that in your mind. They were such zeal for the Lord that they were ready to go do that. And the people that were the offenders that built the altar, they had such zeal for God, they said, look, we don't want to do anything to jeopardize our relationship with the one true God. With the people on their side of the river, for we are all Israel. They didn't want to jeopardize that. And because they didn't want to jeopardize it, they had zeal for the Lord. We look here at the book of Joshua in chapter 22, and over again, because you see God's hand at work, because you see God's word given, you see a people that are zealous for the Lord. I like is one church in Kansas City. They have slogan. A slogan up, I think, to help them remember their zeal that they ought to have for the Lord. It goes like this. Wake up, sing up, preach up, pray up, and pay up. But never give up or let up or back up or shut up until the cause of Christ in this church and in this world is built up. That's a lot of ups, isn't it? They keep their eyes and focus on Christ so they can honor Him. Let me ask you, where is your zeal today? Oh, I know that you have zeal for the Huskers. If you're here and really bleed red and white, you do have that. If you are here, I know you have a zeal for something. You have a zeal for a certain kind of food, for your coffee, you have for your phone or for your work. Whatever your zeal is, whatever you spend a lot of energy and time and effort on, your family perhaps. Where is your zeal for the Lord? Are you as zealous as they are? We need to make sure that we follow this zeal. Just in the next few chapters, you get over to Judges. In the book of Judges, the next generation comes up and every man does what is right in their own eyes. They have abandoned God. It's that easy. We have to be on guard. We have to cultivate a spirit of zeal in us. We have to continue that zeal. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 11 says, "Never lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor." That's where our hearts ought to be.